Now we'll pick up where we left off last week, one of Jesus's most powerful and poignant parables that I think that he teaches. It's in Matthew 18. I'll start reading verse 21. I'll carry us all the way through verse 35. At the end of that, you will see a response come on the screen. I invite you to join in from your heart there. Matthew, capturing the moment, says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Would you respond with me? Father, by your Spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Jesus does not mince words in our parable, and it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. We understand exactly what Jesus is teaching, and it makes us rather uncomfortable, and rightly so, as he just drops that hammer of the last verse there, verse 35. This morning, my job is to turn our hearts in gratitude towards God and his mercy, to help us to think clearly as we enter into the Thanksgiving week, to be grateful. Here in a bit, you will have a chance to bring on pieces of paper what you're grateful for and drop it there in the bowl as we take communion, as we celebrate and think of God's mercy towards us. I don't do this lightly. I think gratitude might be the singular most important spiritual discipline or spiritual practice that Christians can undertake. If Jesus and his grace and his mercy is the foundation, that's the bedrock that the Christian life is built on, gratitude is the framework that holds that Christian life together. Everything that we do has nothing to do with anything that we've earned or done for ourselves. Everything is in response to the mercy and kindness and goodness of our Lord towards us. And every single spiritual act that you do, whether it's worship, whether it's giving, whether it's prayer, whatever it is, it only has meaning and power when it's done out of gratitude for the grace that's already given to you. And I think grace is the bedrock, and gratitude is what leads to enjoying that grace in your life. Joy and gratitude go hand in hand. And to the degree that you and I are grateful for the mercy of God in our lives, we will experience the fullness of the life of Jesus around us. To the degree that we take it for granted, or we think that we're owed his kindness, or to the degree that we have pride and are not building it out of gratitude, we will find life frustrating and hard and empty. Gratitude is paramount to the life of the Christian. And so my job this morning is to turn our hearts and minds towards the mercy of God in our lives, that we might respond in gratitude. But having said that, we need to see how Jesus says we're actually supposed to respond in gratitude. What does Jesus say is the most grateful response that we can give for the mercy that God has given to us? Because let's pause. God wants a lot more than lip service. God didn't send Jesus for the words, thank you. He sent Jesus for a lot more than that. And gratitude just looks different when we see it through the king's eyes. And so we step into our parable and our teaching this morning. Peter comes to Jesus. And if you'll remember last week's teaching on going and having a hard conversation with a brother or sister who sins, all of that was about mercy. And it was the practical extension of the parable where Jesus says that God's heart's like a shepherd that would leave the 99 to go pursue the one. He has been teaching about the mercy of our Father and his love and desire to pursue his lost children. This is what his teachings have been on. And Peter is tracking. I mean, he is following along with Jesus' teachings. Okay, Jesus loves mercy. So he asks a question. Now, traditional Jewish teaching taught that if somebody sins against you, you should forgive them three times. After that, you're off the hook. I mean, you've been awfully merciful. So here comes Peter in verse 21, and he thinks he is being super holy. He's like, how merciful do you, I get Jesus, you love mercy. So how merciful do you want me to be? Like twice as holy as the Jews, right? Twice as holy as the Pharisees, twice as merciful. They say three, Jesus, hey, we're special. High five, we're merciful. We'll go seven times. And Jesus is like, brother, we're not even taking the same test right now. You think you have the arithmetic of heaven and you don't even understand what we're talking about right now. It's not seven times, as we'll see 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. This is how heavenly love operates. And so for a follower, Jesus is, oh, no. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, no. 77 times. Now, Jesus is not just giving a new arithmetic where you're back in the back going 69, 70, 71. Like, eventually, I don't have to forgive this bozo anymore. Like, I'm good to go. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's using hyperbole to say, no. Mercy and forgiveness are to become a way of life for a follower of Christ. It's not something that we're keeping track of, to pat ourselves on the back, to consider ourselves more holy than anybody else. It just is what's supposed to come out of a follower of Christ. And here's why. And Jesus tells this parable. He says, because all the followers of Jesus are going to be like this servant who comes before a king. And the king in his holiness and his righteousness, as is his right, one day says, a day of reckoning has come. I will collect all the debts that are owed to me, right? P.S., that day is promised and it will come. And he says, I will collect all the debts that are owed to me. And a man comes before him and he owes a debt. And I don't know how much money 10,000 bags of gold is, but I'm guessing off of a servant's salary, that ain't chump change, right? Somebody first service said, I Googled it. They were reading the week before. They knew this was coming. He said that would take over 140 years of salary to pay. I don't know if that's true or not, but we get the point. He owes a huge amount. He can't possibly pay it. The king in his righteousness has every bit to go, you owe me that money. So we're about to sell everything you have. We're liquidating even your family so that you can pay back this debt. And the man falls down on his knees, and I love the pride of the man. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. In his pride, he goes, just give me a little more time, right? And the king's going, brother, I know what you make. There ain't enough time in the world for you to pay back what you owe me. That is a debt of unreal. And we get what Jesus is saying, that we owe a debt to a holy God that we could never possibly pay. And God, like this king, looks down in kindness and has chosen pity. And he, in his mercy, has wiped the debt clean. Jesus says, because of that, mercy needs to be a part of who we are. Unless we become like this guy who then leaves and he finds somebody that owes him 100 silver coins. Which just pales in comparison to the size of debt that he himself had racked up. And instead of showing mercy, that guy also falls down and says the exact same thing. Man, just give me time to pay. And this guy chokes him, grabs him, throws him in jail. I don't know how throwing somebody in jail helps them pay off a debt, but here in this story, that's what happens. And the king catches wind of it, and he calls the man before him. Verse 32 and 33 are the powerful points of the entire parable. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. And here's the question that should penetrate all of our hearts. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus takes it out of parable and into promise. Out of parable and into promise. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister shallowly and just tell them that it's okay and that and move on. But really, like, you hold on to the grudge in your heart. That's fine. You're just supposed to say, 'I forgive you.'" That's what the king really wants. No. What does he say? "Unless you do what? Forgive from your heart." And now we're all uncomfortable. We've got to wrestle with this. And two powerful truths I want us to wrestle with this morning. The first is this. The purpose of mercy is not just to forgive, but to transform. The whole reason we have a debt racked up that we need God's mercy towards us for is because we are not like God. Because we're not like him. That's called sin. Then in the opening pages, God makes mankind, male and female, makes mankind, and he makes them in his image to be like him. We are to be living out the glory and goodness of God, the kindness and will of God in this world. Chapter 3 of the Bible, sin changes everything. And now every little cute baby that has ever been born is not born like God. And if you ever raised a baby, you would say amen to that. We know it to be the case, right? In fact, every mama that's brought a baby into this world and it hurts, you know what God told Eve. That even the pain itself is going to be a reminder that this world is broken and jacked up, and we as humans are not as we should be. We're not like God. And God's mercy towards us is not just him saying, I forgive that, and then leaving us in the state where we're not like him. Because all of the pain that we experience, all of the heartache of this world is a direct result of that condition. So there would be nothing gracious about God diagnosing that condition, forgiving that condition, and leaving you in the condition. So God's mercy is more than just wiping the slate clean. It is then transforming us to then become like him. And so the children of God who have received the mercy of God are expected to become like the merciful Father. So we have a God who is rich in mercy, who becomes our Father. And he says, "Listen, I've put my spirit inside of you. I've given you the bank account. You now are called to be rich in mercy." And where we decide that we don't want to forgive as we have been forgiven, what we're really saying is that I don't want to be like you, God. And Jesus says, "Okay, that tells me you're still in the condition where I found you. In which case, you get to still have me as opposed to you. Because you have chosen to be opposed to me. Shouldn't you have forgiven the debt as I forgave you?" Which points to the second beautiful reality. That the way to show and express gratitude for grace that is given is to give grace in response. The way to show gratitude for mercy extended is mercy extended through you. You can say, "Thank you." You can bet this guy fell on his
feet before the king. You are awesome. I love you. Holy is your name. You're amazing. And he sang, Amazing Grace, you forgave me. And then he turned around and left out the doors, and he wanted nothing to be like him. And the king calls him in and says, then that was never really gratitude to start with. That was lip service. And you never intended to be like me. So we sit in it together this morning. We just need to remember the gospel together. Because here's the incredible reality of the Christian. That for you and I, mercy is what leads us to life in the first place. That without mercy, we have no hope for life whatsoever. So mercy is not just something we're grateful for. It has become our way of life that we just live out on an everyday basis. That we're marked by mercy because we have been made rich in mercy. Because God in his kindness has lavishly poured out his mercy on us. And his mercy is not just forgiveness. It is effective and it is powerful and it transforms us. Let me show you this in the gospel. I love this. Titus chapter 3. Titus is a young pastor. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Titus. Titus is pastoring a church in Crete, this little island off of Greece. And there's crazy folk in Greece. Here is what Paul is teaching Titus about the gospel. He says, at one time, we too, and I love that Paul puts himself, said, Titus, it's so easy for you to look out at the crazy Cretans and get yourself in this holy place where you think you're better than them and you see them being crazy out there and you stop seeing yourself as an agent of mercy and you start seeing yourself as this righteous agent whose job is to judge all the actions around you. Just slow yourself real quick, young preacher. To stop, because at one time, we too, me and you, Titus, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And if you want a description for life apart from God, that's it. That describes all of us. It describes all of us apart from God. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, living for all kinds of pleasures and passions, holding on to grudges and hatred and envy. When people wrong you, being angry about that, holding on to, that's us. But, and there's that beautiful word of the gospel, right? But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, Titus. He saved us. We didn't earn our way into that. He didn't look and go, everybody else is crazy, but you two, you're not that bad. You get to come in. And let's just be honest, that kind of thinking creeps its way into our mind. Where we say, I know we always talk about how we're always sinners, but I look at the world and I'm not nearly as crazy as some of those folks out there. Right? Well, slow yourself, because I got news. When God is measuring holiness, he's not measuring you against the world. He's measuring you against himself. Before a holy God, we all fall short of the glory of God. Far short. So he says, listen, he saved us. Remember, that was mercy extended. He did it. Not because of righteous things we had done, but why? Because of his mercy. Because God chose mercy. He saved us. And I love this description of salvation. I love this description of salvation. Because so often we talk about salvation only as forgiveness and getting to go to heaven. And you miss such a huge part of the gospel. It's not just forgiveness and getting to go to heaven. It's forgiveness, renewal, and transformation to become like God so that heaven is awesome. For those that are not like God, heaven's not going to be awesome. Because they're not going to be welcomed. So the whole point of this grace is that, hey, and listen to how he describes what happens in salvation. He saved us through the washing, that's the forgiveness, of rebirth and renewal, that's the transformation of the Holy Spirit. where there is no transformation, there has been no washing, and therefore you will go on holding on to grudges. But here's, I just love this part of this, that through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously on us through Jesus. I love that word. Listen, God knew what he was doing when he sent Chubby Shelton to be a pastor in an area that is predominantly Filipino and Hispanic. I have found my people. White folks will be stingy at a party when you show up, and there'll be some food. But, you know, listen, I was here yesterday, and we had an ordination service for a young man and ordained him into the ministry with Graceway Church. It was awesome. Graceway is predominantly a Filipino church, and there were several Filipino churches that were here that were part of that. So afterwards, we had a Filipino party. Let me tell you something. If you go home hungry from a Filipino party, that's your own stupid fault, right? It is not. You know, my favorite things about becoming an adult is my mama is no longer going, you don't need that much. You don't need that. And my wife wasn't here yesterday. So it was like, it was me and a bunch of Filipino aunties. And they were like, you need more. And I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And I was overflowing. It was just gratitude. I was thankful for what I was feasting on. And I don't know how you see the grace and mercy of God, but sometimes I think we just see him going, you get a little bit, don't just go easy on it. Don't run out of the mercy. But listen to the gospel, that through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that he didn't just go, you get a little bit, we got to conserve here. No, that he's like a Filipino auntie just pouring it out on your plates, and you get more and more and more. And guess what? If today was tough, when you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. Feast on it. And here in a little bit, we're going to come up and we're going to take communion. And we've broken off the little pieces in polite ways because that's how we need to do it when there's a whole bunch of folks. But what I really want you to see is that when we get to heaven, there'll be a feast like we've never seen before. And it will overflow. And our Father in heaven looks down upon a bunch of people who are stuck in our passions and our disobedience and our brokenness. And we're fighting and we're hating and we're angry and we have no way out of it. And instead of turning his back in righteous judgment like he had every bit to do, he had mercy on us. Not because of anything that we have done, but because that's just who he is. And then he has saved us by pouring out his Holy Spirit into us lavishly and generously and just overflowing so that we might be radically changed into something new. And I love what he describes the something new as, whom, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I love when the Bible talks about how God is rich in mercy, because you just become an heir to that wealth. And in my strength and your strength, I will keep a record of wrongs. If somebody wrongs me in my flesh, I will try to remember that. And if I try to forgive, maybe I'm a decent person enough in my own that three or four times, but eventually, you know, the whole mantra of hurt me once, shame on you, hurt me twice, shame on me. Like, that's the world's. And Jesus is saying, no, 77 times. Because God has lavishly poured out mercy on you. And while you may not have the strength, praise be to God, salvation is that you have been given rebirth and renewal into a new way of life, where now he is lavishly pouring out the very source of that mercy, that you get to walk around as a child that is wealthy in mercy like your Father is wealthy in mercy. So that the children of God look like their Father in heaven here on earth as it is in heaven. And we do that. Not when we say thank you for mercy, but when we live out mercy as an everyday reality of who we are. I'm going to make a promise. You and I can't do that on our own strength, but praise be to God, we no longer live on our own strength. Amen? Amen. I want you to begin thinking about how God has poured out mercy on your life and what he's been doing in your life. To help us kind of set the stage of that, I've invited a couple people to share their testimonies this morning. So, Kofi, if you want to join me up here, and then Minty, I think you're joining me up here as well. You want to come on up? There you go. Yeah. Hey, guys. Hello. Hey, we'll start ladies first. Agree? We like that? Yeah. Yeah. Minty, as we are gathering, we're all going to be writing down in just a bit how God has shown us mercy. And just as a way of testimony and putting practicality to that, will you share with us how God has shown you mercy in your life?
Absolutely. So I'm Minty. I've been going to Paseo for about almost 2 years now. But I grew up Catholic in San Jose, California. That's where I was raised. And my parents are super diehard Catholics. My dad's a deacon. And so I grew up going to youth groups and Bible school Saturdays and Sundays, just always around the church and thinking that I was doing the right thing because I was doing what my parents were telling me. But I really had a not great understanding of who the Lord was, and a really bad understanding of the gospel. I didn't really understand why Jesus had to do all the things that he did and why I really needed him personally. So as I grew up, I was really disobedient, not just to my parents, but I was kind of just trying to fill a void in my heart that I had no idea what was missing, but I would chase those things, whether that was through like substance abuse or just how popular I was, what I looked like, who liked me and things like that. And that always left me feeling even worse about myself. And I continued that cycle until I was about 22. I was in the Navy already and I just got really sick and tired of the cycle that I was in, of always being disappointed by the world and always feeling empty. And I was just like, there's got to be more to life than this. Like, I'm missing the mark somewhere. And so I think that was really the Holy Spirit calling me and Jesus calling me to him. So I tried to deepen my faith in the Catholic Church, and it just didn't work. I couldn't really tell you why, honestly. I feel like the community wasn't really there for me. I wasn't really learning or growing, but around that time, I started dating my now fiance, Dawson.
I was looking at this ring, and I didn't know you were engaged.
It's new. It's new.
Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. Good. Yeah. But he was going to a Christian Bible study, The Navigators, and I decided to check it out. And seeing the way that those men and women live their lives with the Lord, studying scripture, walking with Jesus, and really applying it to their lives, I was like, I was almost offended. I was like, where has this been? Like all my, I mean, right in front of me, I guess, but I was just, I was blind, and walking with those women really helped me to see what it looked like, to have a relationship with the Lord. Mm. And so I decided to get baptized.
When was that? I can't remember.
That was, I think, July of 2024. So yeah, a little over a year ago. And since then, the Lord has definitely changed me. I'm a completely different person because of his grace and everything that he's done for me. And that sense of loneliness, emptiness is totally gone. And just like the overflowing of my heart is insane and just...
So you've experienced that mercy and forgiveness, but also the mercy and transformation. Huh?
Oh, definitely. Yeah. Definitely. I've gotten a chance to work with the students here at Paseo, which has been such a blessing. They really motivated me to, like, you know, keep in my walk, even though it was like I was there to motivate them, but they were really keeping me just accountable.
Yeah,
I love them so much.
I love that. I love that. Now, just so the church family knows, you're getting ready to be shipped off. Not shipped off, but you had a change of command. What was happening?
Yes, my change of duty station. I'll be going over to the East Coast for a little bit of time before we get our, you know, paperwork in order and stuff like that. But Lord willing, I'll be back here with you all and just the amazing community that we found here has been such a beautiful blessing.
I love it. Thank you for sharing your story. I love that. Yeah. What's up, bud?
Hey.
Man, I'm excited for you to share your story. Why don't you introduce yourself, and then you answer the same question of how has God shown you mercy in your life? Go.
Well, God has been good. Mm-hmm. This is the story that we're used to, and is the story that continues, that we are able to rest in. And I found great peace in that. My story didn't start off peaceful, as most don't. So I grew up in a Christian family. My grandmother, my mother, my family was Christian, and I grew up going to church, not really understanding what it means, but felt like it was something I had to do. And over time, I built a sort of resilience towards it, feeling like there was something more than what I was being shown in church. So I became rebellious outside of church. I started questioning. My curiosity grew to a level that really irritated my parents. Asked some questions that they couldn't answer, questions that I couldn't answer. So at that time, I had internet access. So I was a young kid, curious, trying to find answers. And I searched. I had a lot of free time and a lot of minutes on my AOL. So it took me down some rabbit holes. I went in and out of conspiracy theories. I started looking into different types of religions because I thought, yeah, Christianity didn't have all the answers. So a few years of this, searching, of course, there's more than just answers on the internet. I got deep into other things I shouldn't have gotten into, and just there was a darkness that took over my life that I wasn't really I didn't understand it at the time. But it was something that it filled a void. It kept me in a place where I didn't feel like I needed anything else. So I got really deep into that. I kept it a secret from everybody around me, which didn't help my case. And over time, that built into me just being a reclusive, isolated individual. So most of my teenage years, that was how I operated. Even though I had people around me, I just didn't really feel like connecting with people. And I lived that life until I got out of high school, and I wasn't, at this point, I had stopped going to church because my parents got tired of me fighting them to go to church. They dragged me to church, and they got tired of that, and I got tired of pretending to enjoy it. So I'm not in church. I'm not in discipleship with anybody that is good for me. Mm-hmm. So all the people around me are doing terrible things, and I fall into that lifestyle, and I'm lost. I'm searching. And a lot of just, I'll call Genesis 6 shenanigans, things that did not please God, mixed with a little bit of Galatians 5, 18 through 21.
Fruits of the flesh there.
Fruits of the flesh. Yeah, a lot of that stuff happening. And no, that served a purpose at the time. And it got me through life. It kept me going. But it just wasn't enough. And there's something inside me that said I had to find something better. And it wasn't until I flunked out of my 3 semesters of my first attempt at college that I decided I needed to find discipline. So I joined the service, Marine Corps, and even though I found discipline, I found people who were far deeper in their sin than I was. And I fell back into it over 5 years of just debauchery. And I came out just not sure what I wanted to do with my life, but I knew that there was a light somewhere at the end of the tunnel. I had been shown mercy after mercy after mercy while I was in my sin. And this didn't dawn on me until after the fact, of course. After all that, more chaos, more debauchery. And I eventually came to the point of meeting our beloved student ministry leader, Juan Carlo. And he pointed me towards the path I needed ahead. But at the time, I wasn't ready to accept. I didn't feel like I was ready to accept that grace, that peace that being here provided. So I came the first day and I left for 2 years and got back into my sin and debauchery and just not looking towards God. And God eventually decided, it was a choice that I feel like I made, but I'm more certain that it was God just pulling me towards him. And as much as I try to pull away, God will not let me go. And sign after sign, I decided that I had to come back into community. I had to come find a church. And I did a little bit of searching. I wasn't sure if I wanted to come back here because I didn't feel like I deserved to be in this community. The first time I was here, it just felt too good to be true, to be honest. I was like, there's something up here. Everybody just seems too happy. But there was a reason for that, because there was goodness here. And something was placed in my heart to come back. And I came back after 2 years, and I was at peace for a while, and it was enough to keep me coming back. Mm-hmm. And I kept coming back. I still had questions, and I was new to my faith, literally new to reading the Bible, because most of the time, the only time I read the Bible is when the pastor was reading it to me, or I saw a scripture somewhere. It wasn't intentional.
Yeah.
But now I felt the urge, the intentionality to pursue scripture, to pursue the truth in scripture. So I did that, and I kept doing it, and I kept getting shown God's grace, God's mind, God's heart, and I've been searching and searching. Now I feel like I don't need the answers, because I know God will provide everything I need. And there is this amazing level of peace, surrender that I've never been able to get to. It's been good.
Awesome to watch you grow too.
Oh man.
When we baptized you, we're debating, because Nick gave his testimony first service. We baptized y'all together, and I was trying to remember when it was last year at some point.
Well, it was last year, December 24th.
It was Christmas Eve. I told you. I won.
I can't forget that day. No.
Nick forgot the day. It's all right, but you did.
I love that, brother. Hey, thank you for sharing, both of you guys. Did y'all... The reason I wanted them to share is I want you to be thinking about your story. How has God, is God showing you mercy in your life? Every single one of us in Christ, God has extended his mercy towards us. And as we come and we take communion here in a bit, and we see the extent of how much he's extended that mercy. That, as Mitch said, it's hard to understand why would Jesus die on a cross until you understand that God's anger towards our sin is real. His judgment towards it is real. But Jesus is God extending mercy towards me and you, that his mercy triumphed over judgment at the cross. We celebrate it, and it's our only hope. It's our only life.